reminders of those times in our life growing up where we could have died or things could have happened in a bad way, and you were there. We were unaware of all that. We were dead in trespasses and sins, blinded, and yet you were there guiding and directing and allowing us to be that point in our lives where you drew us to yourself. You brought situations and things to happen in our lives that caused us to see our need for Christ. You're the one guiding and directing us to the point of accepting and believing in Jesus. Lord, if you did that prior to our conversion, how much more now that we're saved? Now that the Holy Spirit indwells us and we're called your sons and daughters, we come this morning to pray that you would help us to be aware in this world today that you're there guiding, directing not only us, but the affairs of this world. You stand supreme. You stand alone. You stand apart from creation, guiding and directing because you have this amazing plan. And that plan was to reconcile ultimately every living thing in Jesus. And then, of course, separating from that situation all those that don't believe into a lake of fire. We come this morning to pray that if there's anyone here that needs Jesus, they would respond to the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, behold, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And I just pray that anybody in this place that was in that situation where they're experiencing the convicting work of the Spirit, the knowledge they need Christ, I pray they would not harden their heart. They would run to you. They would flee to you. They would turn to you. They would cry out to you because you're there. I just thank you for that. You are faithful. And Lord, the needs that we have as Christians, we come, we bring every burden. Help us remember the same God that guided us to this point is the one that's right there in the middle of the fire, guiding us, directing us, providing for us, carrying us. Help us to give every burden, every problem, really give it to you, not just say that, but to truly allow you to work sort of as we can, and we do, get our hands off these things and let you direct as you see fit, because you are God. We love you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let me again welcome you here this morning. We appreciate you coming. I love those luncheons. Let me challenge you next week to invite somebody to come. It's a great opportunity to invite somebody to come just to visit the church, and especially anyone who doesn't know Jesus. You know, it's a great opportunity. You know, I know, we sort of take it for granted when we meet together. We worship the Lord. We open the Bible up. The Holy Spirit's present. There's so many times we can just sense the Lord there working in our midst and all that. And a lot of people never experience that. They never have really experienced the presence of the Lord. And the Bible says where two or more gathered in his name, he's right in the midst of us. So my point in that is just invite someone to come. Pray that God would open their hearts up to his presence and call them and woo them and speak to them and draw them to himself. And who knows what God will do. And then, of course, we'll eat afterwards. So we love to eat. Calvary Chapel, they call us. So chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. We're in this passage in verses 1 through 11. We've been there a few weeks now, but I want to continue. We're going to finish up the last three power gifts this morning. Let's read this passage, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, or another word for unbelievers, carried away to these dumb idols as you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. We looked at that in Romans chapter 12. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. That was Ephesians chapter 4. And there are diversities of activities, or energy is the Greek word. That's the power gifts where we're looking at this morning. But it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one to profit, for the profit of all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but all and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he will. You know, our study of this passage, we've looked at verse 1 and sort of landed on that, the idea that the desire that Paul's had that we would not be ignorant, that we would be understandable, or we would be knowledgeable in the spiritual things. You know, I think the reality of the matter is that as Christians, we are, of all people, more in tune to spiritual things than anybody else. Unbelievers are lost in sin. That doesn't mean they don't have some interest in spiritual things by and large, but as believers, we've been born into a spiritual kingdom. We talked about just a minute ago how when we gather together in Jesus' name, he's in our midst. And there's times we experience his presence. We hear him. He speaks to us. There's a relationship. There's communication. I'm reminded of the moment we were saved. The Bible says his spirit is bearing witness with our spirits, meaning that he's talking to us. He's communicating that we are truly his sons, the sons of God. And so the point I'm trying to make is we're spiritual beings and we need to be aware of the spiritual dynamics. I've tried in our journey through 1 Corinthians and to point out, especially what's happening in our country, that there's spiritual things going on. There's demonic forces available and going on in our world today. We're seeing God in some ways stepping back, and all these things are happening for a purpose, for a reason. And the Bible says in the last days, Satan is going to be more and more active. Where he has a short time, the Bible says it like this: woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, because the devil's come down to you, knowing he only has a short time. So as believers, we need to be aware of these things. We need to be conscious of these things. So the idea of not being ignorant is very important. One of the things that God has done to us, and we've talked about this in our study of these 11 verses, is God's given us a promise. This anointing of the Holy Spirit is a promise from God. Luke chapter 24, verse 49, if you're taking notes, Jesus says to his disciples, "Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." This idea of being endued, the literal word means to be clothed. It means to sink into a garment, to invest in clothing. So we talked about the Spirit of God coming upon us. He clothes us. He endues us. It's different from him coming inside of us. We've looked at that, the prepositions. The Holy Spirit is with unbelievers. The moment we are born again, he comes into us. He seals us. We are going to heaven when we die. But he comes upon us. He anoints us. He clothes us with this endowment, this power. That's what Jesus is referring to here regarding the promise. It is a promise. One of the things we've talked about is the fact that as children of God, we have a heritage. The Bible says God's given us the Holy Spirit as the down payment, because we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So as a child of God, as a born by the Spirit of God, I have certain rights. I've got certain privileges. I'm reminded the Bible says that no man goes to warfare at his own expense. I have a right as a Christian to everything that I need to be able to serve the Lord. I've got a right as a believer to ask God to provide the things that I need to follow him, to serve him, to do the things that he's called me to do. No man goes to warfare at his own expense. You know, the army provides the weapons. He provides. In the same way, God has provided for us the things that we need to follow him. There's a promise that God's given us. Jesus said, "I'm going to send the promise." God's promised it to us. What a statement. And so one of the things that we need to look at in this first verse is Paul the Apostle says, "I don't want you to be ignorant." And one of the ignorant areas that many believers are ignorant of is I have a right. I've got this promise that God's made to me. We looked at that passage in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39 regarding who is the promise. Who is this promise to? Is this promise only to his 12 apostles or disciples? Or the original 120 that were gathered in the upper room? Let me read this to you. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Peter says to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," the Holy Ghost. For the promise, there it is again, this statement. "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." That's us. You can't miss that. It's a promise. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I just want to point out this promise, this heritage we have of this anointing, this endowment, this unction of the Holy Spirit. We've taught about the fact that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are really in some ways secondary. The main thing is the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment that God gives. And so in chapter 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, Paul writes and says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Notice that. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4, "by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises." Notice the word promises. "Has been given to us," that's you and I, "exceeding great and precious promises, that through these promises, you might be partaker of the divine nature." Wow, what a statement. "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So think about this whole idea of the Holy Spirit coming and enduing us or empowering us or clothing us or coming upon us. God's enduing us with this, with the divine nature. God is coming and ultimately taking over. And I'm not saying that in a way, because in the fourth chapter of in our study of 1 Corinthians, Paul's going to mention that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets, meaning the Holy Spirit's not going to force you to do anything. He comes at our request. He comes at our yielding. He comes to do things, but what we do is we yield to him and let him come and take over our lives in times sometimes of difficulty or stress. We're going to see a time or two this morning. My point is saying all that, I have this promise. I have this promise that God's given. There are exceeding great and precious promises. I want to point that statement out, precious promises. You know, one of the ways in which believers are in many ways ignorant about these spiritual things is they don't realize how precious these promises are. They don't realize what we have in Christ. You have a right to everything and anything that you need in order to follow Jesus. No good thing will he withhold from those who love him. God will provide for us. He's already provided for us in Jesus. And we have this right, this promise that God's given to us of this anointing of the Holy Spirit. It is a promise. He used the term. Wait for the promise. Chapter 1 of Acts. Wait for the promise of the Father. It's a promise. And it's like he's emphasizing the word promise, promise, promise. God's promised it to you. To you. The promise is to you, to your children, to as many as are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. There's a promise. What is this promise? The coming and anointing of the Holy Spirit. God's given us that. It's very important to realize that. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, "For all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen." You know, I've used example in our relationship with Christ in a marriage. When you get married, it's a covenant relationship. Remember, we talked about covenant. It's called the New Testament or New Covenant. Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And in a covenant relationship, what do you say when you come down the aisle and you say your vows in marriage? "All my worldly goods I thee endow." You give, you exchange, you swap. Jesus took our sin, but he gave us. Jesus said to the disciples, "Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I've got this promise. God provides everything we need. It is a promise. So one of the ways in which believers are not knowledgeable or not misunderstanding is the ignorance of I have the right for this. I've got as a child of God, I've got a right. And I would say more than a right, you have a responsibility. Why responsibility? Because I need to go out and be a witness for Jesus. I need to do the things that God's called me to do. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that God has certain works that he's preordained for us. God's got a plan for my life. God's got a reason for saving me, and there's a reason for me living on the planet. But I need the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the ignorant ways that Christians look at this is they don't realize, they think they can do the will of God on their own, apart from the Holy Spirit. But we need this power, you know, of the Holy Spirit in order to be anointed to do God's work, to do God's will. So there's this promise. It's a promise that God's given to us. In the 11th chapter of Luke, we looked at this whole chapter, and it's almost all of it's about prayer. About prayer that doesn't stop until it receives what it's asking. He used the example of somebody coming in the middle of the night, and a guy is laying asleep in bed, and all of a sudden someone's banging on the door, saying, look, this guy's come in the middle of the night to my house. I don't have enough food to feed him. Would you mind getting up and giving me, I got to feed this guy. And the guy says, I'm sleeping in bed. I got my family's in bed. I don't have to, you know. The Bible says he's not going to get up and do that because he's his friend, but because he doesn't stop. He keeps beating on the door. He won't stop beating on the door. And Jesus used the example of the unjust judge. This woman comes before the unjust judge and wants justice. And the Bible says the unjust judge, he's unjust. The Bible says he could care less about this woman's request, but she won't leave him alone. So he finally does what she asked because she just won't stop asking. And then Jesus says that wonderful passage, seek and you will find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you, ask and it will be given you. And the verb tenses of those verbs are in the present continuous. It means keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. Because all that knock, all that seek, all that ask will receive. And then he goes on in verse 11 of that passage, verse 13 of chapter 11 of Luke, here's what it says. If we then being evil, so the conclusion of this whole chapter on prayer and the incessant pursuit of this request, whatever it is you're asking for, is found in verse 13 of chapter 11. If we then being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall our Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So this whole chapter is ending up, if we then being evil, we're like the unjust judge or the guy that's too lazy to get up out of the bed, how much more will our Heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit. What am I saying? We have this promise, but this promise is not automatic. I've got to go and get it. I've got to go ask for it. That's why Jesus told his disciples, wait for the promise. And what did they do while they're waiting? They're praying. They're interceding. They're asking God to send the promise. They're asking God to equip them. They have a tremendous job to do, and that job is to go out and to be a witness for Jesus. I mean, basically, it's amazing the whole testimony of these disciples. And all of a sudden, in the second chapter of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes and anoints them. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. One accord, meaning they were all unified. What does the Bible say? If any of you have two agree as touching on anything on earth, it will be done for them in heaven. They're all there gathered, praying, waiting for this anointing, not even knowing what it means. Like, we got to wait for something. Somehow that Jesus is going to send another comforter just like him, and he's going to come and anoint us and empower us. We're going to be endued with power from on high. We're going to be witnesses. And so they're praying, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes. It's very important to realize that you have a promise. Have you availed yourself of this? Can you say that I've gone to God the Father and I've demanded, not in a carnal worldly, but I have a right for this? How many times have I said to him, God, you're asking me to do something I can't do. I can't do this. As a matter of fact, when you think you can do it, you're being deceived. We can't do this. We need him to come and take over and do it through us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it's the Holy Spirit working in and through us, anointing us, empowering us. So we need to go to God and say, God, I have a right to this anointing. I've got a right to this filling of the Spirit. I need this. If the disciples needed that, and they had just spent 3.5 years with you, watching you, observing you, listening to you, seeing what you did, seeing you after the resurrection, if they needed this anointing, how much more do I? I'm just saying again, we have a right for this. You know, why is this baptism of the Holy Spirit so important? Because let me just say it like this. It is essential to ministry. It is essential to be able to minister under the unction of the Holy Spirit and serve the Lord in whatever way. It doesn't make any difference what ministry it is. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in your marriage. You need to fill the Holy Spirit in raising your kids. You need to go to school or go to work, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not like, well, when I'm, you know, fixing to be arrested and in jail for serving Christ, that's when I need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit all the time. And that, again, is part of the ignorance that Paul's combating in a way. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant about spiritual gifts, spiritual things. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, Jesus demonstrated that in his life. Remember when Jesus came to earth, he lived and worked as a man. He was fully God but fully man. And he needed this anointing of the Spirit. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit at John's baptism. The Spirit of God came upon him. And so we say to ourselves, Jesus is our example. We look at him, we study him, we model his life. We just want to be disciples. Disciples means followers of Jesus. We talked about water baptism in our study earlier for those getting baptized next Sunday. And one of the things we said was we're just disciples. We just want to keep our eyes on the Lord and follow his example in every way. And part of that example is he was anointed and with the Holy Spirit. Why? It's essential to ministry. It's no coincidence that the beginning of his ministry started at John's baptism. It's no coincidence that the beginning of the disciples, as Jesus told them, wait for the promise. Don't go out there and try to do this on your own. Don't go out there and try to be a witness without this anointing. Don't think that you can somehow neglect this or ignore this or do it by yourself. Wait. And when the Holy Spirit comes, when he anoints you, then you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, clothes you, endues you. Sinking into a garment, the Holy Spirit coming and clothing me with power so that I can be an effective witness. It's very simple. So I'm just saying, again, I want to just lay this out for you before we get in these last three gifts, that you have this promise. And the question is, have you availed yourself of the promise? Do you understand the need? Do you understand that this is essential? Do you understand what this means to you? Not in the general sense, but to you personally in your marriage or your family, your home or your job or the world or the challenges that you and I go through. We need this. Why? Because the Holy Spirit gives us power. And I want to be a witness in everything that I do. Remember, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. What? You will be witnesses. He will enable you to be what? A light, a witness. And witnessing doesn't mean just going out and speaking to unbelievers. It means being a good employee. It means being a good husband or a good wife. It means being a good son or daughter. It means being a good individual that goes some places and you're being a witness and a light because the Holy Spirit is with you. And he dwells in you, but he anoints you and enclosed you with his power. And we talked about the Holy Spirit coming and going. There's times he comes and anoints. We saw that in the life of the disciples. Very important. One of the things the Holy Spirit does, and I'm saying this before we get into our study here, the Holy Spirit gives us great boldness. One of the signs of this anointing is an enormous supernatural boldness. The Holy Spirit just does it. We look at the life of this guy named Peter. And Peter denied the Lord three times on the night he was betrayed. Remember that? He said, I don't even know the man. Matter of fact, the third time the Bible says that he denied Christ, he began to curse. I like that. Not that he cursed. I don't like cursing. But I like it because it just shows that Peter wants these guys to know, I'm not a follower of Jesus, so he's going to curse to prove it. The Bible says when Peter looked, he saw Jesus looking at him. And he went out and wept bitterly. Why? Well, he was there by himself. Remember the statement Peter said before that? Jesus talked about the fact that you're going to deny me. He said, though everybody else in the world deny you, I will never deny you. It's the picture of an individual trying in the flesh to serve God, failing miserably. You can't do it. And then we see this anointing in the second chapter of Acts, this empowering, this indubitable power on the life of Peter. And all of a sudden, we see him standing there with the others, with the 11, and he's confronting this mass, this great crowd of religious Jews that have come for Passover and come for Pentecost. These individuals that were responsible for the death of Jesus, the ones that he said, I don't even know who this guy is, all of a sudden he's confronting them. He's confronting them. How do you explain this tremendous boldness, this change in Peter's life? The anointing of the Holy Spirit. This empowering. Here's what he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. When he's confronting this crowd, he says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Wow, what a change. He's a different man. Something's happened to him. And then in Acts chapter 4, remember when Peter and John went up to the temple and he healed that man? And they were arrested because of that. And we've talked about, you know, about the Sanhedrin was the group of 70. The word Sanhedrin means 70 elders, 70 religious elders who oversaw the spiritual life. They hauled them in there and they confronted them and they forbid them to talk in the name of Jesus and preach in the name of Jesus. And it says that Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. Actually, what happened was they wanted to confront Peter and John, but what happened was Peter and John, filled with the Holy Spirit, confronted them. And Peter and John said, you killed the Messiah. This was the stone that was set of naught by you builders. It's become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. You guys killed the Messiah. I mean, that's boldness. And here's what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized they'd been with Jesus. They were like, whoa. The boldness, the visible change, they were shocked, they were appalled, they were astonished. They saw the boldness. They didn't just talk about it. They saw. These guys have absolutely no fear, no anxiety. They saw in some ways the anger coming up saying, you killed the Messiah. You denied the one that God sent, the holy and the just one. This is a stone that was set by not by you builders, that Old Testament scripture that you guys know, that you quote all the time. The stone will be rejected by the builders. That same stone has become the head of the corner. It's the Lord's work, and it's marvelous. That cornerstone is Christ. He's the one that is the cornerstone that was rejected by the leaders, by the Sanhedrin, by the high priest and his family. And they saw the boldness of Peter and John. They marveled. They were astonished. Wouldn't you like to have boldness? Wouldn't you like to be clothed with power from on high? Let me ask you a question. There's a promise that God the Father made to you. As a child of God, you have a right to this anointing of the Holy Spirit. You just have to go ask. You have to go demand. You have to go, Father, I'm not going to leave here until you bless me, until the Holy Spirit comes. I'm not going to let go of you, as Jacob said. I'm going to hold on to you unless you pour out your spirit. I have a right to this. Don't ask me to go out and do this battle without the Holy Spirit's anointing. Don't ask me to go out there and face the challenges that I'm going to face in this world without the power of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't. He tells us like he did this. Wait, don't try to do this. Read the passage in the first chapter of Acts. I'm just saying again, we have this amazing promise. And one of the ways in which we're ignorant, brethren, I would not have you ignorant about spirit, is that we just don't realize the importance of it, the validity of it, the right that I have to it, the absolute necessity of it in the ministry, as God's called you and I to serve him, to follow him, to love him, to be a witness and a light. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father. These signs shall follow the people that are mine. These signs, they'll lay hands upon the sick, they'll raise the dead, they'll speak with new tongues. These are the signs that God will give, the power of the Holy Spirit. I have a right to this. I have to have this. And I don't come in a prideful, arrogant sense. I come humbly. I come broken. I say, Father, I can't do this. I'm not even going to try to do this unless the Holy Spirit fills me. You have got to come take over. I'm not even asking you to help me. I don't need your help. I need you to do this. I need you to completely come and saturate me with your Spirit and fill me with the Holy Spirit, that you would enable me, that you would empower me to do it. God wants us to do this. Now look, if you will, in our study here, this 12th chapter. Look down, if you will, in verse 10. There's the last three gifts we'll talk about. Verse 10, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another, and then the one of the ones I want to talk about this morning that we didn't talk about, we left off after working of miracles and prophecy last Sunday morning. Then it says, to another, the discerning of spirits. And this is simply a supernatural, and remember, these are all supernatural revelations of the Holy Spirit. To discern spiritual things, to discern demonic spirits, the discerning of spirits. To be aware of a spirit or a demonic presence or something going on that somehow the Holy Spirit just shows you, tells you, speaks to you about. Remember the time that Jesus went up to the Mount of Transfiguration? And the Bible says that he was there for a while and he had taken Peter, James, and John up there with him. And the Bible says when they came down from the mountain, the other disciples had tried to cast out a demon from this young boy. And the Bible says they were unable to do that. They couldn't do it. And they had cast out demons before. Jesus had given them a power to do that. And Jesus finally told them, this kind does not come out but by prayer and fasting. The word kind means genos. It's like this kind, this particular kind of demon. They ran into a very powerful demon. This particular kind, you've got to pray and fast because it is a very powerful demon. How did he know that? Discerning of spirits. Jesus knew, of course. The Holy Spirit revealed to him. There's this demon there. And again, remember, we talked about this. When he walked on the planet, he limited himself. He lived as a man, even though he was God, God incarnate. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So I'm saying that he needed this. He was empowered by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit obviously revealed to him, this kind does not come up but by prayer and fasting, and he cast the demon out, healed the person. This discerning of spirits. He knew what to do. He knew how to do it. He knew the situation here. He understood why they couldn't cast it out. This is not a normal demon. This is not just one of those minions. We wrestle with what? Not against flesh and blood, but powers, principalities, powers in heavenly places. I mean, there's ranks of demons. There's ranks of demonic spirits. And somehow or another, they'd run into a very powerful demon spirit in this person, and they couldn't cast it out. They were unaware of that. They were not baptized in the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit were not operation in their lives. So Jesus came and told them, this is a very powerful spirit. Just could not come out except by prayer and fasting. In Luke chapter 13, another example of this. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 16. Let me just tell you the story. There was a woman there that was bent over. She had been bent over for 18 years. Physically. And the Bible says that when Jesus came to her, he recognized it was a demonic spirit. He called it a spirit of infirmity. So this infirmity you have, matter of fact, earlier, that demon that he cast out of that young boy, that was a dumb and deaf spirit. So the physical manifestation of the spirit was he was dumb and deaf and no physical reason to have that. It was a demonic spirit. But here he meets this woman who for 18 years has been bent over and crippled, if you will, because of this demonic, it was a demonic thing, a spirit of infirmity. Jesus recognized that. We read earlier in our study of this passage in this 12th chapter about Paul when he was in Corinth, was it? I think it was. There was this spirit of divination that followed this woman that followed them crying out, these are the guys that were telling us a way of salvation. Not the way, but a way of salvation. And the Bible says after a few days, Paul got annoyed, turned and rebuked the spirit. And said, I command you in Jesus' name to come out of that woman. And the Bible says that spirit came out. There was a discerning of spirits. It created an uproar in the city because there were people that owned this slave, and she was a slave woman. And the Bible says the hope of their gain was ruined because this demon had been cast out. And they created an uproar in the city. Jesus ruined our business. But it was this discerning of spirits. So this woman that had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, Jesus healed this woman. I'm just saying again, what have I said? The Holy Spirit, when he anoints us, when he empowers us, all the gifts are available. But he makes a statement, to one is given, to another this gift. Dividing to each person as he wills. Nobody owns a gift. They're gifts of the Holy Spirit. One of them is the discerning of spirits. Sometimes we're in places or things, and all of a sudden we sense there's an evil presence. I've shared the story before. One of my classes examples, I was witnessing one time. I was outside witnessing late at night in the downtown area of Macon, Georgia, and I was talking to this guy, and this guy was very interested in the gospel. He was really paying attention. You could tell the Lord was really working, because you can tell if they're just like, oh, yeah, go ahead, you know. Or he was really tuning in. And I saw this person coming out of the corner of my eye, staggering. And I just felt this evil presence. And I felt like there was this person was coming to disrupt, to turn this individual away from the Lord. And I remember turning to that person and I said, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, leave us. And that person's like a top, just turned on his top and headed the other way. Because I just felt there was a demonic spirit in this individual that was coming to disrupt, to discourage. Let me say this. In the Bible, in the scriptures, when God gives the discerning of spirits, it's always for a reason. He doesn't just do it to do it. Oh, isn't that interesting? So my point is, whenever there's a discerning of spirits, there's an individual to minister to. Something's going on spiritually, and the Holy Spirit's wanting to work. And in my life, if I was sharing, I just sensed this evil, and I looked at that guy was coming, and I thought, this is not the guy that's drunk. There's a demonic spirit somehow associated, connected with this person. And so my point is, you know, I just commanded that demon in the name of Jesus. Sometimes there's this evil. Never get a guy, one time he pulled a knife on me. I was witnessing, he pulled a knife on me. He said, the name of Jesus, put that knife in your pocket. He put it in his pocket. Brought it back out again. In the name of Jesus, put that knife up, put it back in the pocket. Brought it out again. And I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, put that back and leave. And he put it back and ran off. Because I felt this demonic spirit there. What is a human being? We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. But I was in the process of witnessing and sharing and ministering. I'm just saying again, so much of the gifts of the Spirit are available when we're in the middle of serving, when we're in the middle of ministry. He's anointed us to be able to minister effectively. I'll never forget one time I was downtown again in Macon. And, you know, it's a lot of black people were down there where I was going and serving. And what happened was I was witnessing and cheering. I was, you know, a white guy down there, you know. And all of a sudden one night this crowd started gathering. And they're all, you know, they're angry. And this guy was really getting upset with me. He was sort of shaking. You're down here because you're white. And I said, I'm down here because God sent me. And he started getting, and this crowd started gathering. And I'll never forget, the Holy Spirit came upon me. And I told him, I confronted him. I said, the only reason you're saying this is because you're prejudiced. I said, you're the one prejudiced because I'm white. I said, I'm just down here sharing Jesus with anybody that I can talk to. And all of a sudden, I heard these people say, listen to the preacher, you know. It was sort of cool. And all of a sudden, that tension that was building, this crowd started gathering, just sort of dissipated. The guy walked off. But it was the Holy Spirit that came and gave me the words to say. And I confronted this guy. I said, you're confronting me because I'm white, not because of anything else. I'm here to share Jesus. I'm just saying again, the Holy Spirit, from time to time, he moves. But so often it's in the process of ministering, of serving, of doing God's work. God anoints us. So he gives these discerning of spirits. Look also in Acts chapter 12, verse 10. The next one is the gift of tongues, to another, different kinds of tongues. This is again, you don't teach people to speak in tongues. The Holy Spirit comes and gives this gift. It's supernatural. We see it in the second chapter of Acts. In Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius and the Gentiles first really, in some ways, formally came into the kingdom of God for the Gentiles. In chapter 10, verse 46, it says, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So the Holy Spirit comes. I mentioned in my personal testimony, when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I started speaking in tongues. I pray in tongues many times during the week. I mean, the Bible says he that speaks in unknown tongues does not speak to himself, speaks to God. So I'm just talking to God. Doesn't know what I'm saying, but the Holy Spirit does. There's times I've been burdened about something, being, you know, filled down, and I'll just get by myself and start praying in tongues. Paul said, I will pray in the Spirit. I'll pray with my understanding. I'll sing with the Spirit, sing with my understanding, and I'm just praying or worshiping in tongues, and all of a sudden that burden lifts. I thank God. He that speaks in an unknown tongue, first part of the chapter, 14, edifies himself. Now, I don't know about you, but there's times I need edifying. So I thank God for that gift. But different kinds of tongues. And then finally, look in verse 10, the interpretation of tongues. That's sort of self-explanatory. I would say this, it's not a translation, it's an interpretation. What that means is sometimes there's a short tongue, but it could be a long interpretation. It's not a word for word, in other words. But there's this interpretation. Paul talks about pray. If you speak in unknown tongues, pray that you may interpret. And he's speaking primarily in that 14th chapter about the public ministry of the gifts of the Spirit. And he wants to make sure when you have a tongue in a public assembly, make sure someone's going to, you know, give an interpretation or blame and keep silent. Why? Because no one's going to know what's being said. It's just babble. All I'm saying is these gifts are important. And the Bible says they earnestly desire the best gifts. Now, again, those best gifts are depending on the situation. Somebody asked me last week, I heard that tongues is the least gift. It never says that. As a matter of fact, Paul is really encouraging prophecy in chapter 14. He says, greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks in tongues, unless he interprets. Now, if he interprets, it's the same thing. But I'm just saying again, these gifts are available. The Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit is available to us as Christians. And all I want to do is serve the Lord. All we want to do is just be a light. I'm saying again, why is it then, if these things are true that I'm saying, why is it that so many believers just sort of are passe about that? How can so many believers just sort of ignore it? And I think in some ways it goes back to chapter 12, verse 1. People are ignorant. They do not understand the necessity, the need of this anointing of the Holy Spirit. It is absolutely essential for effective ministry. And Jesus told his disciples, look, just wait for this. Just wait until the Holy Spirit anoints you. Then start ministry. Because the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's just like me. He's going to fill you and anoint you. He made that statement there in the 11th chapter of Luke. Look, if we being evil give goods for our kids, how much more? God's got this promise for us. How much more will God the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He wants you to have that. But there's somehow, have you ever noticed, I'll close with this. Have you ever noticed that when people came to Jesus, there's always obstacles? Just think about what I'm saying. Remember the guy he was on a stretcher, and there were so many people around the building, they couldn't get to him, so they actually got up on the roof and broke the roof off and lowered him down? There's always obstacles. Remember the time the woman came to Jesus? She wasn't a Jew. And she said, Jesus, I've got a daughter that's in need of help, of healing. And he said, what did he say to her? Go, you know, woman, look, it's not right to take the food that was meant for the children and give it to the puppies. The Greek word's puppies. It's translated dog. And so, in other words, go away. You're a Gentile. And then she said what? Yes, Lord, but even the puppies eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. See what I'm saying? There's always obstacles. There's always obstacles. And the Bible's, we can go over and over and over and over and over all these obstacles that when Jesus did, these people came to him, and there was always something that was prevented, but they kept on because faith won't be denied. Faith says, sometimes those obstacles, I have this hang up. I got this hang up. I was taught that the gifts are no longer available. There's a hang up. You got to work through that because you got to go by faith. By faith, we inherit the promises, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us. It's by faith we inherit the promises. I go by faith, and I said, Father, I realize there's this precious gift you've given me, and I have a right to it, and I want to come and ask you to fill me with the Spirit. And I'll just wait until you fill me, and he will. I'm just saying again, in your life, in my life, we have these obstacles. Sometimes they're wrong teaching we've heard. Sometimes we get hang-ups. We've seen sometimes the gifts used out of order and unbiblically used, and it's like, oh, there's weird stuff. And it's like, you know, and we have these hang-ups. Sometimes we're just like, well, I don't need that. And then we're ignorant about the power of the Holy Spirit, what God's promises. We don't even know what the promises are. We're maybe immature. We need to learn. God's given us exceeding great and precious promises. That by these promises, we are partakers of the divine nature. And I need all of the divine nature I can get. I need Jesus to be Jesus through me. I need the Holy Spirit to help me. Because I'm a follower of Christ. I want to be like him. I want to serve and I want to minister the way he does as he guides and directs. The Holy Spirit comes. He's an individual. He's a gentleman. He's not going to force us anyway. He wants us to come and ask. I would challenge you, don't be ignorant of spiritual gifts. Don't be ignorant about, in a personal way, in a relative way. And I said before, look, ask the Holy Spirit to anoint you. Ask God to fill you. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. When he does, then go serve, go minister. Wade into problems. Get over your head. We want to be comfortable. Ministry is not comfortable. A lot of times we have no idea what to do. But we just say, Lord, help me. And the Lord comes. The Holy Spirit moves. Abby, can the worship team please come up? Let's close. Father, I want to thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit. We are Christians. We've been born into a kingdom that Jesus said is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's made up of every believer that's born again. It's made up of you, Lord. We serve a God that we cannot physically see with our eyes, but one day you'll come. One day you'll come for us. But as a believer, we should be comfortable with spiritual things. We should be knowledgeable about the Holy Spirit, who he is, what he does, how he works. So often people talk about God the Father or Jesus the Son, but we're sort of uncomfortable with the Holy Spirit, so we shy away. But we should certainly recognize the Bible itself is a spiritual book. It's an otherworldly book. It's spiritually, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit was moving through people. It's written by the Holy Spirit through individuals. It's about the kingdom of God. It's God speaking to us, his heart, his will, his plan. Some of the great promises that you've given to us are found in the Word of God. When we look at the scriptures, when we see the example of the Holy Spirit coming upon people, they knew it. There was no doubt that he had come because there was something that happened in their lives. Sometimes it was the gifts of the Spirit, sometimes supernatural boldness, but always some anointing and empowering of the Spirit that enabled them to effectively minister and be light. I'm reminded of the disciples when they were being intimidated after Peter and John came back and they were gathered in that upper room to pray and to seek God. Lord, you know, grant that signs and wonders will be done. Help us, Jesus. We're being threatened. We're being intimidated. And the Bible says the place where they were was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. They were filled with the Spirit and all of a sudden all the fear left them. They went out and preached Christ. They went out and told people about Jesus because the Holy Spirit, this Spirit of power, this Spirit of boldness, this Spirit that came and anointed them, as Jesus said, I'm going to give you another comforter just like me. When he comes, he's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's going to work in and through you. Father, I want to thank you for all the things we have in Christ, these exceeding great and precious promises that enable us as a Christian to walk in victory. Certainly we need power. We need power just to live, power just to function, power just to be the lights you want us to be. We're being intimidated by this world. We're being told to shut up. We're being told don't mention the name of Jesus. We feel that. We go places and we want to witness and we feel this fear, this anxiety. Man, I don't know if I should tell them about Jesus. And we're intimidated. We're fearful. We're concerned. We don't want people to think evil of us or we have this concern. Help us, Jesus. Fill us with the Spirit. Let us see the answer is not just trying harder. The answer is this anointing of the Spirit. And Father, I just pray even this morning you would come and refresh us. Let times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. For those that have been anointed by the Holy Spirit years past, Paul the Apostle told Timothy, stir up the gift of God, which was in you by the laying on of the hands of the elders. Because God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And we thank you for that gift and that precious promise you've given us, Lord. May we avail ourselves of it. May we see the need for it. May we not be ignorant of spiritual things. May we desire to learn the gifts of the Spirit and how they function in my life, in our lives, as we go out and serve Christ. May we expect, when we step out, may we expect the Holy Spirit to come. May we expect the Holy Spirit to move through us, knowing that we cannot do this apart from you. Apart from you, we can do nothing. And yet you've given us this precious individual, the Holy Spirit, who comes and anoints and empowers that we might be a witness to this lost world of Jesus. That's our prayer. So thank you for your precious promises that you've given us. We thank you for moving, and certainly as there was a time that we need to be filled, it's today. If there was an age, an epoch in our era, this is the need. We need now the Holy Spirit to anoint your people because it's getting so bad so quick. You told us in the Bible when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise up a standard against him. Holy Spirit, come and raise us up so that people would see Jesus. And don't let them see us. We certainly don't want any fame or any notoriety. We just want people to see Jesus. The need that they have is to see Christ. We want them to see Jesus in us. We want to see the living Christ, the power of God. As Paul the Apostle said, the gospel came not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Spirit. And that's my prayer. And we'll give you praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to close with a song. Let me encourage you this morning. Can we sing, you know that song?